What I'm going to talk about next Sunday is I'm going to talk about a fearful Christian and how fear really influences us in the decisions that we make and how we can overcome that. And then what I want to talk about, the last one, is in verse 8 when he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner." I want to talk about the shameful Christian, or the Christian that's ashamed, that's ashamed of his testimony, ashamed of his faith, ashamed to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus. And the reason why I'm going to approach it in this manner, kind of in this way, is because I've noticed that these three, and if you want to call them actual Christians, or you want to call them Christian traits or attitudes, these are attitudes that prevail in the church that can be real damaging to the church. We can't necessarily label this as sin like we could adultery. We know that if we label the sin of adultery, we know how damaging that can be, and we know how far-reaching in the church something like that can be. Or drunkenness, or anger, or something like this. I mean, these are all outward sins that we can label, and we can see the consequences of them. But these are a little bit more subtle, but they destroy the church nonetheless. And in the book of Romans in chapter 8, I want to make a read a verse before we go on in the study. If you look real quick in Romans in chapter 8, there's an interesting verse. And I preached on it a couple of years ago, but I think it really applies in our situation and to us today, and it's good for us to study this. In Romans in chapter 8 and verse 31, he says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now you talk about an encouraging verse right there. If God be for us, who can be against us? I think we saw in the early Christians, in the early centuries, that God was definitely for them. Remember when they tried to wipe them out in Jerusalem? They tried to kill all the Christians. They persecuted them left and right. They were putting them in prison. They were pulling them out of their houses. Well, the Christians just scattered. They ran. The apostles stayed there in Jerusalem, and the Christians scattered, and they went everywhere. And lo and behold, when they went into a new city, they preached the gospel. They went everywhere preaching the word. And the more that they tried to kill the Christians, the more that they tried to put them down, the more and the more they grew. You find out that God was with the church. Even in times of tremendous persecution, God is with us. And it's true. If God be for us, who can be against us? If the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is on your side, what enemies do you have? I mean, the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But we also know in the Word of God that his bounds are set by God, and God sets his bounds, and he can't go a step farther than what God allows him to go. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the motto of a Christian. God is for me, and if God is for me, that makes me strong. Not because I'm strong in and of myself, but because my God is strong. I can be powerful, but not because I've got any power in and of myself, but because my God is powerful. I can be fruitful as a Christian, but not because I've got any fruit that I bear on my own, but because the Holy Spirit, the Almighty God, lives inside of me. So now let's turn that phrase around. Instead of saying, if God be for us, who can be against us, we can infer then that if God is against us, who's going to be for us? Now think about that for a minute. If God's judgment falls on you, who's going to deliver you? If God is angry with the wicked every day, who is there that's going to deliver the wicked out of God's hands? If God says, I'm going to destroy this one, I'm going to destroy that nation, is there anybody that can deliver out of God's hands? Is there anybody that's strong enough to be able to pluck someone out of the wrath of God? Not a single one. If God is against the church, how in the world can we prosper? You see, the point that I'm trying to make is this. That if God is with us and God is for us, then I don't care if we're suffering mass defections. I don't care if the world is against us. If God is for us, then we can survive. Amen. Not only can we survive, but we can do the will of God. And we can please God. And God can be pleased with us. And we can carry on. There isn't any magistrate in the city that could be against us, but turn God against us? And what amount of money in the world is going to be able to deliver the church from the hand of God? If God sees something in the assembly that doesn't please Him, or something in your life that doesn't please Him, and He begins to turn His hand against you, many times as Christians we want to struggle and get out of the judgment hand of God. But there's only one way. There's only one way out of the judgment hand of God. And that's not by looking at any kind of money. That's not by doing like Jonah did and running out somewhere else trying to escape the will of God. That's not doing like any of the Israelites did. There's only one way, and it's to humble yourself before the Lord. You humble yourself before the Lord. I was reading just the other day, and I remember Ahab, that old wicked king, husband of Jezebel. I mean, there wasn't any king, the Bible says, that did more wickedness than Ahab did. And so he sends Elijah, and Elijah goes over to Ahab, and he says, Ahab, you're going to die. Set your house in order. I'm done. I'm finished with you. You're going to die. And so what does Ahab do? He puts sackcloth on. He puts ashes on his head, and he gets down on his face, and he humbles himself before the Lord, and he cries out to God. And God turns old Elisha around, and God turns Elisha around and brings him right back. And he points out to Elisha, he says, behold, see how Ahab humbleth himself before me? That's the only way out. If you're under the judgment hand of God, if you're in some sort of a situation where you know you're not pleasing God, there's no way out but to go right back to God. Now, we can't afford to have God against us. We will never prosper if God is against us. And so one of the primary focuses of the church is to be on God's side. That's one of the primary focuses. As a Christian, I have to determine whether or not I am right with God. It's a question you've got to ask yourself all the time. Is what I'm doing pleasing to God? Are the things that I'm involved in pleasing to God? Are my own attitudes pleasing to God? Because there's no way you can prosper running against the will of God. There's no way it can happen. And churches have been destroyed. Good churches have been leveled and destroyed, not because of any outside persecution, but because of inside sin that dwells in the camps, attitudes that spring up within the congregation. They could come by today and they could shut down these doors right here. You know, I got a sneaking suspicion what would happen if they came and shut those doors down today and they put me and Steve and Brother Lindell and they put all three of us in prison so that we couldn't pastor anymore. There's some of you who would never do anything for God again. Some of you would just drift away and never fight. But there's some of you that can call a brother or sister. Say, hey, let's come over to my house, you know? The church is shut down, but Sunday morning, come on, y'all come over here. Let's meet over here. Let's have worship over here. Let's have fellowship over here. I bet that's what some of you would do. And then all of a sudden, you're meeting in your house instead of in the church, and you call some neighbors again, and they've just made it worse, because by shutting down this church, instead of shutting down the church, what they've done is they've just spread the church all over the city, and now meetings are springing up over there on Trumbull Road and on Pearsall Road and over there in Burney and on the north side and on the west side. Meetings are springing up here and there, and when they persecuted it, it just grew all that much more. I bet 10 to 1 that's what would happen around here. You'd lose some people, but it might end up being more of a benefit to the gospel than anything else. The point is that you can't destroy the church from the outside. It's invincible. God's got His hand on the church. You cannot stop. I mean, look at how many times people have tried to destroy the church, and here we are almost 2,000 years later, and we're meeting on a Sunday morning, the first day of the week, just like the disciples did way back there after Jesus Christ died. And what are we doing? We're doing the same things they're doing. We've got the scriptures open. We're reading the Word of God. We're waiting for His coming again. We're rejoicing in His salvation. We're doing our best to say no to the world and yes to God. We're still doing the same things. They haven't shut us down yet. But the worst enemy for the church is us. We are our own worst enemy. Consider what happened to Israel. When Israel was fighting out there in the field, and they consulted with the kings, what are we going to do to beat these guys? And they had to admit, they said, there's nothing we can do. Their God is on their side. But then they got to thinking, their wheels started turning in their mind. And they got old Balaam in there and they said, you know, if we could just turn their God against them. So what they did is they sent the Moabite women into the Israelite camps. The Israelites ended up committing adultery and fornication with them, and then God himself had to judge them. So what I want to talk about is I want to talk about some of the attitudes that we find right here, because they may seem harmless. They may not seem like they're very much at all, but they can destroy churches. Subtle things can destroy churches. Subtle things can ruin your fellowship with God. And I want to talk about the forgetful Christian this morning. Look in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now what I'm not talking about is I'm not talking about what many of you are suffering today, this short-term memory loss that comes with age. I know you can't remember what you had for breakfast. I can't remember what I had for breakfast, you know. I can remember what I was doing in the crib when I was 18 months old, you know. But I can't remember what I had for breakfast. That's not the kind of forgetfulness I'm talking about. A lot of you guys are going through that, you know. You go into the kitchen, you forget what you walked in there for. We've got a comic strip on our refrigerator that's real cute. It's out of the Sunday paper. It's called Baby Blues. And this lady, she's got two kids, and she leaves the kids and she says, I'm going into the garage to get a screwdriver. And she walks off and she sees some marks on the wall, some handprints, so she reaches down real quick and she wipes those off, and she walks a little bit farther and finds some dirty shorts on the floor, so she picks those up, you know, and then she trips over a toy, she puts that away, puts the shorts in the washer, you know, and then she marks something down on the calendar, and then she finally goes out into the garage and she just stands there for a minute with this blank look on her face. She walks back in and the kids look up, Mom, a screwdriver. Oh, yeah. My wife loves it because ever since she's had kids, she says she can't remember nothing. That's not the kind of forgetfulness I'm talking about. This is more of a negligence. This is more of a negligence type of forgetfulness. God gives us some warnings. Look, I want you to look for a minute in the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now what is it that God wants in our hearts? What does he want to dwell in our hearts? He wants the words that he spoke to be in there. He doesn't want the philosophies of the world to be in our hearts. He doesn't want our own ideas and our dreams consuming our hearts. What does God want in our hearts? He wants his words. When we're meditating, he wants his words to be the meditations of our heart. He wants them to be the joy of our heart. Now, if you pick up this book one time and you read it and then you put it down like you would a novel, it's not going to be in your heart. One of the things we have to remember as Christians is this is constant reinforcement. Why do we go to church every single week? Because if we don't, we're going to forget. I remember there was a period of time where Alyssa was in and out of the hospital. I think I must have missed 3 meetings. You know, it was amazing at how much my attitude changed at not having been at the church meetings just for 3 meetings. I mean, it was just amazing the subtle things that were happening to me. You know what I know? I'm prone to forget. I'm prone to wander. You don't keep me reminding me. You don't keep putting something in my mind. You don't keep rebuking me and exhorting me and encouraging me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go right the way my flesh is going. You know what the flesh does? It always takes the path of least resistance. It always goes the easy way. And without the church, without the body of Christ, without the Word of God, do you think I could possibly serve God? There's no way, and neither could you. We need constant reinforcement, constant reminding. So this is what he tells us to do. He says these words are going to be in your heart. Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There's no time in the family life that isn't appropriate for the Word of God. There are some families, the only exposure that family gets to the Word of God is maybe in church on Sunday morning. But you know what the Word of God is appropriate for? It's appropriate for Sunday morning. And then it's appropriate for Monday morning before the kids go to school. And it's appropriate at night before you go to bed, when you lie down, when you rise up. The Word of God is appropriate at breakfast time. It's appropriate at dinner time. There are a lot of families that they'll take these little boxes and they'll put scripture memory cards and they'll just set them on the table, you know. And every meal they'll take one of those and they'll read through it and they'll talk about it and then they'll pray. Those are good things. We have to constantly be reinforced and reminded because we'll be distracted by all these things. He goes on and he says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In our house, there are verses on the mirror in the bathroom. There are some times when whatever it is we're going through, we'll put a verse on the bathroom in the mirror. There are some that end up on the refrigerator. There's some that we tape to the window. You know, every now and then we'll put one in the car. Why? We have to have the Word of God everywhere we go. Some people think that's fanaticism, that's overkill. But right here, God tells them, I want the Word of God on your gateposts. I want it in your house. I want it in your walls. I want it everywhere you look. I want you to constantly be reminded of my words. You wonder why I don't feel close to God. Maybe you look and say, man, God's just so far away, Christianity is not real to me. Well, it could be that you've forgotten. It could be that you've been forgetful of the things that God has told you. So he knows we're forgetful. And it shall be, then he says, goes on, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, and here's the warning, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. God never wanted the Israelites to forget where they came from and what God brought them out of. Whatever he did, whatever they do, wherever they want, God never wanted them to forget. And he drilled it into them so much that when they were taken captive and went into the land of Babylon, then they hung their harps on the trees and they say, if I forget Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. They didn't want to forget where they came from. Forgetfulness will tear apart a church. Because if you begin to forget the Lord, we don't have time to go through all the verses, but you keep going through the book of Deuteronomy. Follow this word, forgetfulness, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that God deals with them because they have forgotten the Lord and they have served idols. What happens when you begin to forget the Lord? You'll serve idols. How many Christians have forgotten the Lord and put him on the back burner and went and served the almighty dollar instead? Or put some material thing up as an idol? Or put some other thing up before God? Don't forget the Lord. Amen. Don't forget the Lord. And so that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be sure that we remember. I know it's a pain. Sometimes you don't want to be reminded of things. Sometimes there's things you just would rather forget. But God wants them constantly on our minds. We are so easily distracted, so easily prone to wander, that we have to have constant reinforcement. We have to have constant reminders. And that's why we preach around here. Have a quiet time in the morning where daily you can go before the Lord. You know what you ought to do on a daily basis do? Is do what Steve has been preaching about and teaching about in Sunday school last month. You ought to have a daily time where you get on your face before the Lord and you worship him and declare that he's good. Because if not, you'll forget and you'll think you're somebody. They went into this land and all of a sudden they had houses that they didn't work for. They had vineyards that they didn't pay for. They had careers then that they assumed. They had all these riches and all these spoils. You know, that happens to us sometimes. when it comes to the gifts that God has given you, when it comes to the things. I've seen people risen up with pride, and all of a sudden, it wasn't that God had taken their stinking, wretched soul out of the tar pit, cleaned them up, set their feet upon a rock, established their goings, had mercy on them, and given them a way to serve Him. All of a sudden, it was their own goodness. Isn't that what it was? Nebuchadnezzar, that was his name. King of Babylon. He knew what God was. And yet as he walked through his palace one day, his pride got lifted up. And all of a sudden he looked out, he says, look at all these things that my hand has made. God immediately put him down and he ate like an ox in the grass for 7 years. And then God lifted him up again. You know what Nebuchadnezzar said then? Now I know that the Lord God, He is God of the heaven and earth.
Amen. Amen.
Don't let Him put you in the grass for 7 years before you have to declare that everything you've got comes from Him.
Amen.
What does the New Testament say? What have you got that you haven't received? What do you have that God didn't give to you? So you have an ability to speak? Are you going to glory in that? Or are you going to use your voice for the Lord? Oh, so you've got some other kind of a gift. You've got a particular gift of being able to comfort other ones. Are you going to use that for your own glory? Or are you going to glorify the Lord with it? You see, God did not give us anything for ourselves, to be consumed on ourselves. He wants to do something with us. But the forgetful Christian, he'll forget where he came from, and he'll be lifted up in pride, thinking that he's so great and grand and wonderful. I tell you what, not even America has room to boast. Although I thank God for the men that died to make this land free, I thank God for our forefathers, I thank God for every vet that ever put his life on the line. But let me tell you something, the reason why this nation is great is because God has His hand on this nation. And the way our nation is turning towards sin, glorifying itself as a world superpower, and at the same time going hand in hand with the worst wickednesses and bringing in deprivations into our society, it won't last long like that. The Bible says, don't forget. Beware, He tells Israel, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Never forget that before God saved you, you weren't anything. You were nothing. You know what? You're still nothing without the power of God, without the gift of God. That'll make you immune to insults. You get your feelings hurt and you get your pride lifted up because somebody didn't treat you right. That'll put things in the proper perspective. Oh yeah, I don't mind. A guy treats me like a worm. Well, that's what I am, you know. I'll admit it. I'm a worm. God saved me. But don't forget. Look back over there in the text in 1 Timothy. Christians are prone to forget just exactly what the business of the church is. You're prone to forget, and I'll tell you what happens many times, is churches will slowly shy away from the hardships. They'll shy away from true, straight doctrinal messages in order to appease the crowds. And believe me, that's a temptation sometimes. When you see a lot of empty seats, there's nothing a preacher wants more than to see those empty seats filled. And there's a big temptation sometimes to change things in order to bring in the big crowds. But you know, numbers doesn't mean anything. We would love to have numbers, and we pray for numbers all the time. We are not discounting numbers, but that's not a sign of spirituality. For us to have wall-to-wall people in this room does not necessarily make us a strong church. What makes us a strong church is that each and every individual in the assembly is a spiritual person. Not a worldly Christian, but a spiritual person. The more spiritual people there are in the congregation, the stronger that the church is. But I'll tell you what we forget. We forget why we're here. And what we tend to do as Christians is begin to live more lax lives. We begin to allow more and more sin in that we never would have allowed in before. And I've seen it from, you get saved, and the first thing you do when you get saved is you start amputating. You know, you start getting rid of this. And I remember there was a lot of stuff I got rid of in my life. And man, it was a glorious thing. I burned all my rock and roll tapes, you know. And then about a month after that, I realized that the country western was just as bad. I burned those too, you know. I just set those things on fire and I burned them. And the next thing I did was I got rid of this in my life. And then I realized that this didn't please the Lord. And so when I first got saved, it was exciting, man. I was not only getting all these new things into my life and learning how to preach and go to door to door telling people about the Lord and learning how to pray and to read the Bible and learning doctrines, but also I was getting rid of all this nasty stuff that was destroying my life. But you know, after a while, I forget about that glorious deliverance that God brought me out of, and I start wanting to go back. And that was it Israel did. There God did and led them right through the Red Sea, got them over in the wilderness. And they knew how rough of a place it was. They knew how destructive Egypt was to them. But what was it they said? Oh, we remember the leeks. We remember the garlics. Oh, we remember that, all of this. Some of you have been in the military. I've got a phrase for it. It's called back in my old unit syndrome. And this is how it works. A guy comes into the unit and he's from somewhere else. And he begins bragging about how much better it was in his old unit. Well, back in my old unit, we did it this way, and we were tougher, and we were bolder, and we were this and that. Yet, you know what he did when he was in his old unit? He complained about the way things were. You know what our tendency is? Our tendency is to look back and see things as better than what they were. So don't get into this trap of looking back at your old life before you became a Christian, before you surrendered yourself to God, thinking that that's a better life for you. Amen. It's not going to work. Your mind will play tricks on you and make you think, yeah, I'd like to go back into the world, but really, you don't. Really, you need to be as far away from the world as you can and as close to God as you can. You need to constantly be cutting off things out of this wicked world and adding more things to your faith and to your character. Don't forget where you came from. Look in Proverbs in chapter 24 and verse 30. Proverbs 24:30. I use one of my boys as an illustration. Matthew just recently had to take over the job of feeding all the animals and everything, and I told him, you're 5 years old now, you got plenty of muscle and bulk, you know, you can do it. And I taught him how to feed all the animals. I taught him how much food each rabbit would get, you know. I taught him how to check the water. I taught him how to do all these things, how to get eggs, and he's working real good. And so one day I said, hey son, I said, you already feed the animals? Oh dad, I forgot. I said, oh, okay. I said, you better go out there and get it done. And I came back in. I started to get this hunch. I said, son, did you feed the animals yesterday? No, dad, I forgot. And that was a Wednesday. I said, well, Monday, did you feed the animals? No, dad, I forgot. My heart was sick. I said, oh, man. I said, we're going to find all these little fluffies dead out there in the cages. And I went out there, and they were panting all right. They gobbled up that water and some more. They were still alive, and I thank God for that. We went to the chicken coop, and normally we have 12 eggs. There were about 30 eggs in there. You know, neglect is part of forgetfulness. I tell you why you can't forget the words of God, why you've got to constantly be reminded, because you can't afford to neglect this. We neglect the rabbits, okay, some rabbits die. We lose a little bit of meat, okay, some chickens die. We can't eat them and we don't have any more eggs. So that's minor. But if I neglect the food for my soul, what's going to happen? If I'm going busy, busy, busy about work and, oh Lord, I meant to meet with you, but I just forgot. And then I've got this plan and I've got this to go over to here and I've got these guys to meet and I've got all of these plans and all of these things going on and I've got chores to do, but I keep forgetting. What's going to happen to my soul? It's going to get dry. In fact, this gives a good picture of you. You ought to take this verse right here and frame this verse and put it where you can see it to give you a reminder as to what happens to your soul when you forget the Lord. I went by the field of the slothful. This is the lazy man. Because forgetfulness is akin to laziness. And lazy Christians will destroy a church. If you're too lazy to read, you're too lazy to seek God's face, you're too lazy to pray for the services and pray for things that are going on, man, how in the world is God possibly going to be for us? I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Here is a field that has no cultivation. Nobody's out turning the soil. There's nobody out there in that field pulling the weeds. There's nobody out there pruning the branches back on those things. There's nobody doing anything. There's nobody out there pulling the maintenance on it, keeping the fences repaired. What happens to a place if you don't take care of it? I think Brother Trini was talking about that the other day. What happens to a house if you don't put some time into it? It's going to fall. He says, I put thee in remembrance. And then he says something else. He says that thou stir up the gift of God which is in you. Sometimes we have special meetings, revivals and things. And there's sometimes you just have to take time off and walk out into the woods and cry out to God. Because we have a tendency to forget. And what happens to our soul when we forget? It begins to get hard. Your heart begins to crust over. You begin to care more about the things of the world than you do the things of God. Your priorities start changing. And what happens to your soul? It starts getting grown over with those nettles and those weeds. Envy and strife and anger and depression and some of these other things begin growing in. I've got a war declared on Mustang grapes on my property right now. I just realized it about 3 or 4 weeks ago, whenever the mission conference was, because I went out there and there was, when I had first bought the property, there was this huge oak tree, must have been almost 40 feet high, beautiful, beautiful black oak. And I thought, you know, there's going to be a day when I'm going to go and I'm going to clear out all around that and I'm going to make that, you know, put some benches and stuff under it. It's a real pretty tree. Well, I walked back there about mission conference time and Mustang grapes had grown up in that tree. And they had gotten all gnarled up in the branches and you couldn't see a single leaf from that tree. All those Mustang grape leaves were just covering that whole tree and it was rotten. That tree was dead. Killed my oak tree. Now, what did I do in order for that oak tree to die? What was my great sin to cause that oak tree to die? What was it? Did I run a tractor over it? You know, was I negligent? Did I shoot 22 rounds into the base of it all the time and give it a disease? What was it that I did to the tree? I didn't do anything. Sometimes Christians, they look at their lives and they say, why am I so messed up spiritually? You didn't do anything. That's the problem. You didn't do anything. That's not what the church is all about, just sitting around doing nothing. We're not couch potatoes. God never called us to be spiritual couch potatoes. Oh, your body may be limited to a couch, but your soul doesn't have to be limited to a couch. You just simply just let nature take its course. And what you're going to find, you're going to find yourself far off from God. You know how thick the bottom of those Mustang grapevines were? And there might have been just a little tiny twig going up when I moved onto the property in 94. Those things were that big around. Huge. Man, I couldn't believe it. That's what sin will do. If you forget and you just neglect things. Now, he goes on further in 1 Timothy back in our 2 Timothy back in our text. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This is the ministerial gift that Timothy had been given by the hands of the presbytery and the hands of Paul when they laid hands on him and commissioned him. And he says, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Timothy, I put you in remembrance. Timothy was a pastor. Timothy was a successful pastor of a large church in Ephesus. And here Paul was, an old man ready to die in the dungeon. And he writes a letter to the successful pastor. And he says, Timothy, don't forget. Timothy, remember, stir up that gift which is in you. Now I tell you, you don't like to be stirred up. It's not pleasant to be stirred up. I stir my wife up every Sunday morning. She doesn't like it. She thinks she ought to get up at this time. I think she ought to get up at this time, you know. So what I do, we kind of have a compromise, but there are times when I'll just go in just a little bit early, just to see what she'll do, and I'll flip the light on. Now you're sleeping in a sound sleep. How do you like it when somebody flips that light on? You hate it. And then you come back and I just throw back the covers, you know, and she's all cold and she gets mad. You would think, man, I'm trying to wake her up. Why is she getting mad? You know, I'm trying to stir her up, but we don't like to be stirred up. And sometimes she'll get up early in the morning and she'll sneak out of bed and she'll go around for a while and then she'll come back in and flip the light on me. Pull back the covers, you know. Every now and then she's got a couple of pieces of ice, you know, and she's, it's a lot of fun. It's, you ought to try it sometime. Yeah, the truth is we need to get stirred up. There's an illustration if you look back in Deuteronomy in chapter 32. Look in Deuteronomy in chapter 32. Verse 11. It says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. It's talking about Israel. Do you know what the metaphor here is, or the picture, the illustration? It's of an eagle. You know what baby eagles would love to do? They would love to stay in the nest. If they could stay in that nice, warm, cozy nest and never get out, man, they'd be big old eagles and they'll still be right there solid in the nest, you know? Like some kids, 40 years old, they're still in the nest, you know? They haven't ever left and made their own life, you know? They're still right there in the nest and they haven't gone anywhere. They haven't done anything. Well, you know, at some particular time, if an eagle's gonna fly, he's gotta get out of the nest. You can't have the comfort and the warmth and the security and at some time not take a risk and not do something. And that's what the illustration is here. The mother eagle's got to go in and she's got to stir things up. She's got to make things uncomfortable. She's got to go in there and kind of kick the birds around a little bit. She pecks on them with her beak and she gets them out of that nest. And then they're way up high on this cliff. All of a sudden, this baby bird who's never done nothing to his mama before, all of a sudden is thrown out of the nest, this poor innocent bird, and he's on his way like a speeding bullet straight down into the ground. What does he got to do? He puts his wings out, you know, and all of a sudden, and he begins to fly. You know, you're like an eagle as a Christian. And God wants you to fly. God doesn't want you to take the talents and the abilities that He's given you and do like that guy did in the New Testament and bury them in the ground and squander them and just hold on to them tight. Do you know why God made you the way you are? It's so God could use you for something. God's design is not for you just to sit and be a bump on a log. I saw it. I read a new rendition of Standing on the Promises. It was real cute. I don't remember all the words, but it's called Sitting on the Premises. That's exactly what Christians do. You know, they're sitting on the premises. And it was a real cute song talking about your foot falling asleep in your shoe and all this and about getting irritated to the loud preaching. Well, you know, sometimes our preaching may not be all full of the Spirit. Sometimes our preaching may get a little loud, but there's something in behind our preaching. There's a motive behind it. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to stir people up. We're trying to get them uncomfortable. We're trying to make the nest uncomfortable. You ought to see around this place. One time we took all the chairs and we put the pulpit, I think it was over there, and we put all our chairs in and people were walking in and they were looking for their chair. They were looking for the, where's my chair, you know? I always sit right here, you know? You know what you ought to do? You ought to come in next Sunday morning and sit somewhere else. Just sit somewhere. Just do something different. Spiritually, you get into a rut. Spiritually, you get to where you assume some things and you take for granted the church. Listen, don't take the church for granted. It might not be here tomorrow. If everybody does what you do and just takes Christianity for granted and takes their growth for granted and just sits by and lets nothing happen, then the whole church is going to be full of Mustang grapes and the tree will die. Got to stir up the nest. And he says, Timothy, I want you to stir up this gift that's in you. Because there's never a plateau where you've arrived. As a Christian, you've never arrived. There's always another challenge. There's always another hill. You get victory over one sin, the next one pops its head up and you got to get victory over that one. Just as soon as you think you've got mastery over something, there's another challenge that's going to come up. It's called growing. And God never wants us to stop growing. You've got a gift that God has given you. You know what you ought to do? You ought to develop it. I don't have any use for people that say they're called to preach, but they never preach. If you're called to preach, you know what you ought to do? You ought to develop the gift and you ought to preach. Not only in the meetings, but out on the streets. Develop your gift. If you've got the gift to teach, then begin teaching. Start with your kids. Start with your wife. Start with those around you. If you've got a gift of comfort, of help, any of these gifts, that spiritual gifts that God has given the people, whatever it is, if God sets something in your hand, get it done and do it and develop it. Don't just assume it's always going to be there. Here's a friend of mine. We both surrendered to preach about the same time. We both felt like the God called us out of the military about the same time. I got out and he decided he was going to stay in and get the security and get the retirement. As it turns out, after 15 years, they booted him out. But by then, he'd been here and here and here and here. He never did find a good church and never did grow much spiritually. He found when he came back that a gift wasn't there. He wanted to just pick up where he left off and keep on going, and it wasn't there. What he found is he found out he'd lost a lot of time. He found that all those years God could have been developing his gift. You know what Paul does not want Timothy to do? Paul does not want Timothy to waste time. Paul doesn't want Timothy to get to the end of his life and say, "Man, I blew it." Now, some of you might be at the end of your life already and you've called on the Lord and you haven't had many years in the gospel. Well, you do what you can with what you got. But I'm telling you right now, if you've got 30 or 40 years left on your life, don't squander it. If you've got time left, if you've got energy in your body, you've got resources left, don't squander what God has given you. Be a good prayer warrior. Be the best preacher you can possibly be. Be a good witness. God wants you to develop that gift. No, we don't like being stirred up. But the truth is we get too comfortable sometimes. And maybe there's someone in this room today, you're too comfortable. You got things just the way you like them. And that may be fine and good. But if you're not growing, it's a problem. If you're not seeing new vistas with the Lord, that's a problem. God wants you to be strong. God wants you to grow. God wants you to be spiritual. And to do that, you've got to remember. You can't forget. You've got to put yourself in the place of remembrance constantly. And you've got to constantly stir up that gift inside of you. Provoke. The Bible says we get together to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Because I guarantee one thing, the devil every day is provoking you. The devil every single day is reminding you of other things. The devil every single day is stirring you up to sin and to rebellion and to disobedience. So stir up that spirit inside of you. You do that, you live godly in Christ Jesus, we'll have a strong church. It won't matter what anybody else will be able to say against us. You live spiritual, we will have a strong church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so prone to wander. Lord, we're so prone to forget. Lord, we do need constant reminding. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would not neglect the maintenance of our souls, that we would not neglect the gift that is in us. Lord, that we wouldn't neglect the tremendous opportunities that you've given to us to reach this city for Christ and Mexico and Poland and other places. Lord Jesus, help us to do even more for you. Lord, I pray that there would not be a soul in this room today that would be like the soul of that slothful man. And I pray that if there is, that you'd give him the strength to pull out every weed, every bramble, to trim every branch, to be a fruitful garden for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.